Edgar wants to talk about. I will dismiss the kids. Just give me a second, okay? say, like, when he had kids, he didn't understand how he would ever be able to love his second kid as much as his first one. And then God did this miracle. And he, like, boom, blew his heart wide open. And so if you're a parent, you understand that, right? And I know I barely know you guys yet, but I mean it from the bottom of my heart when I tell you I love you. And I want to, and I'm looking forward to setting roots and growing here with all of you. And I know there's been seasons of hardship in your life. There's been seasons of hardship in mine too. But God is faithful. This is in 20 years almost now of preaching the word. This is the first time I've ever done something like this. It's just, I did not expect to get emotional. But thank you for having me. It's a blessing to be here. I'll give you everything I got and how I love my family first and how I will love you as well. So just thank you so much. Kids are dismissed. When you're mic'd, you can't blow your nose. It sounds terrible. Oh, boy. So, first, actually, I wanted to say this, and it actually totally relates and has so many potential applications to what I want to get to in just a moment. But last week, we had our fall festival, and I just wanted to take a moment because I think it's super important to thank the people that are serving behind the scenes. Like, a lot of times we show up to events like that, and there's all this food that's just magically there. Poof, and we're going to look at a story where that happens with Jesus. But that didn't happen last week, all right? People were working on Saturday, and people were working on Saturday night, and people were here really early on Sunday morning. And so you know who you are. We are just thankful that you're behind the scenes serving and just loving on God's people. So I just wanted to say thank you to those of you who are doing that and just kind of pouring your heart out in worship in that way. So just quick thanks to everyone who helped in that capacity. Would you just thank them too? So I was hanging out with one of the elders this week, and I just told you, like, I fully desire to set roots and to grow here with you. And in the process of our conversation, parenting came up. And this is what I told him. I said, you know what? I got 10 more years before I am doing a sermon on parenting. 10 more. So you got to wait. If you were hoping to get something, you got 10 years before that's coming out. Because parenting is hard. You got some amens on that or what? You know, parenting is hard. I'm telling you. It's crazy hard, all right? And I have 10 more years for my littlest punk gets out of the house, you know? I ain't saying nothing about how to do this until I'm done. But I have a little tidbit I've picked up. This is not a sermon. It's just something I'm going to throw out there and perhaps it's useful. Now, in my family of origin, there's been this line. It's happened. And you need to know this, actually. I believe, because it's in the Bible, in blessings and curses, all right? I don't really know which one this is yet. I'm still trying to figure it out. But my grandma said it. I know for a fact she said it, okay? It's been spoken to, she spoke it to me even when she was still with us. I know for a fact that both my father and my mother have said it, and they're going to be at the second service, so I'm putting them on the spot because it's happened. And I'll admit to you, with no shame, I've said it too. I hope you have a kid just like you when you grow up. You know what I'm saying? Now, that could mean all kinds of things. I'll give you one real quick example, all right? In my family, it's food. You don't get this big, you know, eating salad. It's food, okay? When my boys want to eat, they can eat. It's crazy how much they can eat. I took them to McDonald's a couple days ago, okay? Now, when we go to McDonald's, we are a McDouble family. Because McDoubles are cheap. You can buy a lot of McDoubles on a couple bucks, right? We're a McDouble family, but somebody gave me a gift card. So this was a special occasion, right? And I said, boys, you can order anything you want from McDonald's today because Dad's got a gift card, right? And so Parker, he goes, oh, Dad, I want a Big Mac meal, one with the big fries, right? So I'm like, you got it, buddy. So I got a McDonald's menu queue here. I forgot to mention to you this, too. Here we go. Now, first off, I got to point this out to you, okay? I tried to find a Canadian McDonald's menu. This sure ain't Fort Saskatchewan McDonald's because a Big Mac meal here costs way more than $6.79. I promise you that, okay? But here's the crazy part. 5 minutes into sitting down to eat his Big Mac meal, he takes his napkin, wipes his face off, right? He's like, Dad, I'm hungry. You just ate 1,200 calories, man. And you're hungry? Now, normally I wouldn't do this. I'll get to how I would normally hand this in the morning, but I had a gift card. So I let him go back up, and he ordered a McDouble. Because that's all I could afford on the gift card after buying a Big Mac meal, all right? So he orders his McDouble. He comes back a couple minutes later. He's proud. He ordered his own sandwich. He sits down, eats the whole thing. I'm like, oh, my word. How do you eat this much food? This is mind-boggling to me. He's got the best body in the family, all right? And he just ate 1,600 calories like it was nothing. Parenting is hard and expensive. Hard and expensive. In a normal situation, this is how I would handle it. Here you go, parents, all right? This is gold material, all right? When I hear those words, I'm hungry. This is how I handle it from here on out. I've handled it like this for years now. Hi, hungry. Nice to meet you. I'm Dad. This is great. It's good material. Even when they're cold or tired or cranky, well, you know, whatever they want to say, Dad, I'm cold. Hey, cold, nice to meet you. I'm Dad. It's great for just self-identifying issues and needs. Now they don't even bother asking. They just go to the fridge and eat a yogurt or an apple or get a blanket because I'm not dealing with that whininess, right? Nice to meet you. I'm Dad. I'm glad Hungry lives with us. I didn't know we had a Hungry. Great material. There you go, parents. Here's where I'm getting to. In my life, and I'm new to learning here in culture here. I know I've experienced it, so I recognize it's probably been here as well. Even with adults, sometimes we feel like we're being treated that way, don't we? I can't tell you how many times I've heard someone say, but the church, in a negative way. And we feel like they kind of were sarcastic with our need, or maybe hurtful or unsensitive with our need. First, I just want to say I'm sorry. I know I've been guilty of that at past, and you've maybe even experienced that or been a part of that. I'm sorry. I'm sorry that's been our reality. But there's really, really good news. Jesus never responds with, hey, hungry, nice to meet you. He comes at us with something so much better. And he takes us, as if we're willing, to go to the depth of the real issues of our hunger, for example. And so we're going to look at John chapter 6 this morning, and you'll see exactly what I mean and where I'm going as we work through this text. If you're a guest here, you're using one of those pew Bibles in front of you, that's great. That's on page 891 if you're looking for this. So that's where you're going to end up, 891. Otherwise, we're in John chapter 6. Our primary passage is going to be verses 22 to 40. While you're turning there, though, I just need to give you the background because it totally shapes this whole passage. If you just skim over what happened earlier, you see in chapter 6, verses 1 to 14, we have, as I've already mentioned, this miraculous feeding of 5,000 people, a large mass of people show up to hear Jesus, right? And they're hungry because after you listen to a preacher all day, you are hungry, right? And so there's a real physical need and it's identified. And Jesus takes 5 loaves and 2 fishes and prays when it's multiplied. And everybody in the whole crowd, the whole audience is fed and there's even leftovers. So Jesus meets the real physical need of hunger. Then we get to verse 15, and this is really interesting because perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. It's not unlike the world today, is it? People love tax-free handouts, even in Jesus' day. And if a guy can produce food for nothing, make him king. But Jesus knew something that was super important. He recognized, he understood that his first coming was about so much more than just setting up an earthly rule or kingdom. Rather, he was altering the entire spiritual landscape of the day, of our day still. And he did so by taking back what sin had lost and what sin had cost his dearly loved creation. He knew it was about way more than setting up his earthly kingdom in the here and now of then, but about resetting the entire spiritual formation, the entire spiritual landscape. And so he withdraws. He removes himself from the situation. When they wanted to make him king, he removes himself. In the process, or over the course of the evening, the disciples head out onto the water. You see this in verses 16 to 21. This is where you have the miraculous account of Jesus walking on water, which brings us then to verse 22. And I'll read it. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" So the people recognized something happened last night that was beyond what they could understand or comprehend. Jesus wasn't with his disciples left, and now he was with his disciples. Something happened. They knew it. And they ask him, "How did you get here? Or when did you come?" Picking up. Now we're going to get into the real meat of all this. 26. Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of loaves." Two things I want to point out real quick that are important here. First is this. The phrase "truly, truly" is really important for us to understand. Some of your translations are going to be "verily, verily." This is a phrase that would kind of be like what we might say today when a preacher says something really, really important and you go, "Amen." Let's practice. Amen. Whew, at least I got one. All right. But here's the thing. Jesus puts the "amen" or the "truly" or the "verily" at the very beginning. So it's a way for him to show, look, what I'm about to say is super important. Catch this. But there's even more going on because he repeats it. So why does he repeat it? This is really important for you to understand. I'll probably bring this up numerous times in the years to come. For Jesus in the first century as a Jewish rabbinical teacher who had a following of Jews looking for a Messiah and for a Christ, for a Savior, right? This is how they would speak. They would repeat things for emphasis. And here's why. In Jewish language, in Jewish culture, there is no or est. There's no or est. Here's what I mean by that. I might say to you this morning, "Oh, you have been so kind to my family. Thank you." It's very sincere when I say that. But if I wanted to take it to a next level, I might word it like this. I can't imagine you being kinder to my family. I just emphasized it, didn't it? But if I wanted to take this to the furthest end, to the greatest way of declaring that, I might say something like this. I can't imagine how anyone could be kinder. In fact, you have been the kindest fellowship I've ever experienced. Thank you. You see how we do that with us? Well, in the scriptures, in a Jewish or in a Hebrew mindset or understanding, there is an or est. So how do they do that? They repeat things. Two things, repeating something twice means this. They are saying something with certainty. Like there is an absoluteness about what they are proclaiming and bringing forward. So when Jesus says truly, truly, it's absolute, it's certain. But there's actually a third time way they'll do it, and that's the way that they will do this. And that's by repeating something three times. And if they were to repeat something three times, this is taking it to a whole nother level. This is now an eternal, immovable, unshakable truth. I'll give you the best example that I can give you, and it'll come out later in a second. There's a reason why when we read the Old Testament, we hear the angels declare what? Holy, eternal, absolute, set in stone, unshakable, immovable. You don't say holiest as a Jew, you say holy, holy, holy. So this is important to understand for us in this whole passage. But here, for example, first, because Jesus says, truly, truly, he is getting into something that is absolute. He wants them to take note and understand that. Now, there's a second thing that I think is really important for us, and that's this, as we keep reading. Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him, God the Father has set his seal. What did they ask him? The question was, Rabbi, when did you come here? And the answer was, do not labor for your fill of loaves. Sound like something Jesus would do? He doesn't even answer the question, does he? So the question for me then is, well, why? I can't say this with absolute certainty. This is what I think, and you can think what you think, and that's totally okay with me. But here's what I think. I'm convinced that Jesus is convinced that eternity is on the hearts of all people. I'm convinced that Jesus is convinced that every person has a spiritual need that needs to be met. And he wants to get to the heart of the issue. So he sidetracks the when, and he gets to the real issue. Do not labor for food that perishes. I'll give you a personal example of that. I have a really good friend in my hometown who is a staunch atheist. We have a complete disagreement and difference of opinion when it comes to faith and understanding of life and worldview and what have you. But we genuinely love and respect one another so we can enter into those conversations with love and respect. I will never, ever hold this over him, but it makes my point here perfectly. A few years ago, he left his work, showed up at the church building. The first thing that rarely happened. He walks into my office and he sits down and he starts crying. The second thing that rarely happens. And he says, Ken, I need your help. What kind of atheist goes to a church to sit with a pastor and ask for help? I'll tell you the kind of atheist that has eternity written on his heart. I don't hold it over him. He's still a staunch atheist, but I entered into his pain of that day and we started processing and working through things. And I think that's how Jesus interacts with people. He recognizes, right? There's more going on than the surface level. And he enters into it with them in this instance. And he says this, do not labor. I love that he uses the word labor. for food that perishes, but for the food that endures for eternal life. So just so there's no confusion, as seen throughout all of chapter 6, which we aren't going to have time to read all of, it becomes ridiculously clear that Jesus is not literally talking about a physical loaf of bread, but something spiritual that fills, that satisfies, that alleviates just that emptiness, that hunger, that starvation, okay? He's talking about something spiritual. But he uses the word labor. And check out their response here in verse 28. Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" I love that. These people really must be tired. What must we do to be doing the works? Literally, this phrase would actually be translated working at works. Like, oh my goodness, I'm tired just thinking about it. The reality was, you don't have to look any farther than the Pharisees or the spiritual teachers of Jesus' day to realize that in his culture, in his day, there was this need, if you will, amongst the people to do something to feel like you were right with God. But Jesus came to blow that out of the water. So here's my first kind of segue into what I want to get to, our first takeaway, if you will. I would suggest that for many of us, notice I didn't say all, many of us, it's not all that different in Christianity today. Now, maybe this is just me, but hear me out. Anyone else struggle with feeling like they can never do enough to measure up? I do. Anyone else ever feel like others are disappointed in them for not doing enough? I do. Anyone else feel like even when they max out their personal schedule, I mean for good stuff, even for church stuff, they still at the end of the week feel absolutely exhausted, like they got absolutely nothing done? I do. Anyone else ever feel like maybe there's got to be something more to this Christian life? There just has to be something more to our Christian life than doing the working of the works. I still struggle with that. Even though I know I'm saved by grace, I still struggle with this mentality. And Jesus sees this, I'm sure of it, and responds like this now in 29. Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent." There you go. That's great news, isn't it? Woo! I'm off. Woo! You guys can pick it up from here. I'm done working. No, just kidding. I'll finish. This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent. Now, don't miss what happens in this exchange here, okay? This is so important because it with full and absolute clarity demonstrates their understanding of what Jesus is saying about himself. Here it is. So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do?" He just said believing is the work, and they just asked him to do something. "What sign do you do that we may see and believe you? And do we not recall what happened yesterday?" Like literally yesterday, as y'all were hungry and I made food out of 5 loaves and two fish. Do you not remember that? Like, whew. And then to top it off, "What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." They go right to Moses, one of the most significant, some could argue the most significant patriarch of the Jewish faith, of the Jewish tradition. One who was in fact a redeemer, if you will, foreshadowing the coming redeemer, right? And Jesus responds like this in 32. "Truly, truly, there it is again. I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, But my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven. I'm emphasizing that for a reason. The bread is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And then they said to him, give us this bread always. I mean, we were going to crown you king, but man, if you could do this, whew, please do. And so Jesus goes on. Now in 35, here we are. And Jesus said to them, I am. If you were not with us last week, this ought to stand out and hit us at the very forefront. Jesus specifically and purposely here uses the name of God, the redemptive name of God, the name of God that reveals, as we talked about last week, the key or the heart of the soul of who God is. He uses this name and he says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Here it is again. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father. Everyone who looks on the Son, he says it again, believes in him, should have eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day. I am the bread of life. Jesus is speaking in so much more than physical terms right now. He's talking in spiritual terms, and he wants them to understand it's about so much more than just what you will physically eat tomorrow, but what you will find in me for eternity. And in case we were confused at all, Jesus goes on to say that not only is this the case, but much like the manna you were just talking about from the story of Moses and the wandering of the wilderness in Exodus, this bread, I am the bread, has come down from heaven. And everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him will have eternal life. Now I want to pause for a moment. This is so, so important. With great intentions, okay? Preachers for years have been sharing half the gospel, okay? They have said, if you believe in me, referring to Jesus, if you believe in Jesus, you will find eternal life. That heaven is yours. It's assured. This is true. I am not suggesting for a moment this is not true. It is fully and completely true, but is only half the truth, because eternal life is inclusive of the life you are living right now as well. And Jesus longs for you to experience life and life to the full. And it has way more to do with here and now than I think we've given him credit for in the past. He longs for that life to be a life spiritually where needs and things in our heart, in our soul, in our mind are met because of his redeeming work. I've talked to a lot of people who've stepped away from church, felt hurt by church, and in the end said, but God. Listen, just because somebody in your past has bore the name of Christ does not mean they were speaking on behalf of Christ. And we cannot judge God based on man's failure. And in Jesus, there is a sustenance that is worth far more than just a loaf of bread. But that emptiness that I was speaking of earlier, that hunger that I was referring to earlier, that starvation that I know I've experienced and was speaking of earlier, this truly is met in Jesus, found in Jesus. He is the one who fills the emptiness in our lives. He is the one that alleviates the hunger, that removes the starvation. He satisfies. And he wants you to know that right here, right now, on earth, as it is in heaven. Eternal life. One day for certain, through faith in heaven, but even now. How do I know this? One of maybe the, probably is the most central points of our faith is that we serve a living God. Jesus went to the cross and bore our sins and declared it is finished, but he did not stay dead. He rose. We worship, we serve, we interact, we commune with the one true and living God. And that's still true today. We commune with Jesus. We interact with Jesus. We walk with Jesus, the living God. Now, I want to emphasize this as much as I can. And to do so, I'm just going to flip back. You don't need to go with me, but I'm going to flip back to Exodus 3, which is where we were last week, okay? And in last week, I read this to you. It goes like this in 3, 7, and 8. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings. 8. I have come down to deliver them. Let's go back. 41. So the Jews grumbled about him. I mean, Jesus is wanting them to get this. Do not labor after food that perishes. Labor after that which is eternal. But the Jews grumble. Why? Because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. 42. And they said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven? Jesus already said it twice, and then they rebuttal him twice. And guess what happens? Speaking of himself, Jesus, in the passage to follow, says this. Skip to verse 50. This is the bread that comes down from heaven. 51. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Here we go. 58, this is the bread that came down from heaven. Jesus is making no mistakes about what he's saying right now. And they knew it. Oh, they knew it. As you read this passage, you find the hostility that Jesus is confronted with. They knew it. He is declaring with absolute certainty that he truly is God in flesh, the Christ who has come down from heaven. And this is an eternal, immovable, unshakable truth that will last for all times. He came down from heaven, he came down from heaven, he came down from heaven. And because we know that he still lives, guess what? Whatever hunger, whatever emptiness, whatever sense of starvation you've been feeling in your walk or from past wounds, Jesus wants to fill it, to satisfy it, to alleviate it. He's come down from heaven so that we don't have to live in that place, but that we could believe and have eternal life right here, right now. And so, if you're here this morning,
And you're in a good spot in your walk with God. I'm so grateful for that. You're a testimony of this being true. Continue to go deeper. Because when we taste and see the goodness of God, when we understand what it means to communion and be with Jesus and be satisfied and filled by Him, we further understand to a degree that makes no sense what it means to love others as Jesus has loved us, to serve others as Jesus has served us. And that's the place we want to be serving and loving out of, isn't it? So continue there. For those of you who are here and you are in that place where, like I have been in my life, where you feel like there just has to be more. There's got to be more. I can never do enough. I never measure up. I consistently disappoint people. Whatever it might be. Much like last week, Jesus is on the deck chair of life. And He really does want to have you to simply look and believe and just sit with Him. And the wounds that I have felt and experienced in my walk and in my journey of faith today are simply battle scars. Because I took time to understand the goodness of Jesus. And He wants to see those wounds closed up in your heart and life and to become battle scars where you know you are filled full because of Jesus, where your hunger is satisfied, where your emptiness is done with, where your starvation for more is alleviated in Him. And if you're part of perhaps a third group, those who are here today and have never wrestled through the work of Jesus, I want you to understand this. I'll say this till I'm blue in the face. Jesus is far more kind, far more gracious, and far more loving than I could ever explain to you. And no matter what you've done or where you've been in life, He wants you to know the power of those words, "It is finished," by having your sin, your past, your mistakes forgiven. And it's as simple as coming to Him and saying, "Jesus, I'm sorry. Jesus, forgive me. Jesus, my life is yours." I'm going to invite the worship team to come forward. And they're going to sing for us. If you need to sit there and close your eyes, please sit there and close your eyes. If you need to bow your head as a gesture of just humbling yourself before Jesus, please humble yourself before Jesus and bow your head. If you need to just look your eye, look up to the heavens and see where your help comes from, feel free to look up to the heavens. But there's a lyric that I want you to hear that I believe with all my heart is true in Jesus, and it's this: "When I taste your goodness, I shall not want. When I taste your goodness, I shall not want." Reflect on that wherever you are at today. Because in Jesus, there truly and really is the capacity to have past wounds become battle scars. There truly is the capacity to have the hungers, the emptiness, the starvation filled, satisfied, alleviated in Him. So taste His goodness. You shall not want.